Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the first chapter of Genesis once again. Today we're going to look at verses 26 through 28 as our text for the message, Man, the Climax of Creation. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. This text tells us the second part of God's work on the sixth day of creation. This work was the creation of man. For our knowledge of the origin of man, we are largely dependent on the first and second chapters of Genesis. Verses 26 and 27 of our text give us a general account of the creation of man. Then Genesis 2 goes on to give a more detailed account. God's Word gives more space to the creation of man than to any other aspect of creation, mainly because the creation of man was the climax of the creative week. Man was the centerpiece of God's creation. Man is still the centerpiece of God's creation because God's Word tells us that everything else that exists will eventually pass away. Revelation 6, 13 and 14 tells us the heavens will one day be rolled up like a scroll. And 2 Peter 3:10 says the heavens and the earth will be burned up. But men will live on forever, either in heaven with Christ or in the torments of hellfire. Man did not evolve. God created man, and he created him complete and perfect. Our text expressly declares that God created man. And Jesus Christ confirms what the Scripture says in our text over in Matthew 19 and verse 4. Let me read Matthew 19, 4. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? God created humanity in one single day, during one single revolution of the earth on its axis. God created man and put him into a world already finished, prepared and furnished for man. Everything else was created for the good of man. In this message this morning on the creation of man, we shall look at three things that are prominent in our text. First of all, this text makes us aware of the Trinity in creation. Look at the first part of verse 26. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now look at the first part of verse 27. So God created man in his own image. The Hebrew word that is translated God here is the word Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. And as you probably know, that word is plural. Now that's kind of surprising to a lot of people when they see that for the first time. The name of God is plural. it has reference to the three persons in the divine Godhead. God's name, Elohim, is used 21 times in the first 25 verses of God's Word. And it is a plural name. Other scriptures also use plural names and plural terms to refer to God. For example, turn to Job 35 and verse 10. Job 35 and verse 10. But none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night? Now that word maker here is plural in the original Hebrew. It's almost as if the writer said, where is God my makers? It's plural. There was only one maker, but it's still a plural. The next example of Scripture is found in Ecclesiastes 12:1. All young people should have this verse memorized. And maybe it will become even more meaningful now as we see that it has a plural reference to God in it. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, and verse 1. Here is another plural reference to God. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And this word Creator here is plural. It's as if the writer had written, remember now thy Creators in the days of thy youth. According to Scripture, there is one God. But this one God exists in three divine persons. Who are they? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We refer to this as the Trinity in the Godhead. Three persons, yet one God. I don't understand that. I can't explain that. I believe it because it's revealed in the Word of God. The plural pronoun in verse 26 of our text gives even more emphasis to the Trinitarian nature of God. Look at Genesis 1:26. And God said, watch for the plural pronouns, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God's speaking to somebody here. To whom is he speaking? Not to the angels. Because they had no part whatever in the creation. We don't find any reference to angels being involved in creation. This was a conversation, or better, a council among the three members of the triune Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A council is an assembly of persons summoned or convened for consultation, deliberation, or advice. That's a dictionary definition of a council. That's what we believe this is. In verse 26, God held a council with himself. The three divine persons consulted each other concerning the creation of man. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. The scriptures tell us of other councils within the Godhead. For instance, turn to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 7. Genesis 11 and verse 7. Here is one that a council that took place at the time of the Tower of Babel. And if we live long enough and if the Lord doesn't come first, we'll come to the Tower of Babel in our study of Genesis. Go to, let us go down. And there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. That's one of these inter-Trinitarian councils. One more example. And these are by no means all of them. One more example would be Psalm 110 and verse 1. This is a favorite scripture of many Calvinists. Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord spoke to the Son here. Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Father said to the Son. When did He say this? When the Son came back to heaven, when He ascended back to heaven after His resurrection. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Well, in verse 26 of our text, a council is held among the members of the triune Godhead about the creation of man. Now, this council was not held because there was any difficulty about the creation of man. It was held because of man's dignity and honor in being made in the image of God. Here was a tremendous event that was about to come to pass, the creation of man. From this verse, we can see that all three members of the triune God were involved in the creation of man. The second thing that is prominent in this text is the fact that man was created in the image of God. Man was created in the image of God. Look at verse 27 of our text. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So, the obvious question here, I hope this has come into your mind. What is meant by the image of God here? What does this mean? How can I say that I am made in the image of God? How can you say that? This means that God was the original and Adam was the image. Turn to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. Genesis 5 and verse 3. This says that Adam's son was in the likeness and image of Adam. This means that Adam's son was a reflection of Adam. He was a similar being. He was the same kind of being in some sense. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. James chapter 3 and verse 9 says that man was made, quote, in the similitude of God. Unquote. Now then, in trying to answer this question, what is meant by man being made in the image of God? There are several ways in which man is in the image of God, that is, in which man is similar to God. And I want us to think about these. I was surprised to think about how many of these there are and how many I had to leave out in preparing this. For one thing, man is a tripartite being. Man is a tripart, meaning that means there are three aspects of his person. He is body, soul, and spirit, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. That's how Paul describes the nature of the being of man. He's a tripartite being. Does that correspond with anything in God? Yes, it does. God is a Trinity in unity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man is also like God in that he is a moral being. We ought to spend more time on that, but we're going to go on. Man is a moral being, and he's like God in that. God is certainly a moral being. Next, man has a personality, just as God has. Man has elements of personality like those of God, thinking and feeling and willing. Man was made in the image of God in that God gave him knowledge and understanding. Before the fall, Adam's understanding saw the things of God clearly and truly, and there was no faultiness in his knowledge at all. Man is the only creature that was created in the image of God. By the way, man in the image of God is not a state into which the lower creatures can evolve. There is a limit to man's likeness to God. Man is not exactly like God. Far from it. Only Christ is the express image of God's person as Hebrews 1:3 describes Him. Only Christ has the same nature as God. Man is like God, but he's still a creature, and he can never rise above his creaturehood. God is infinite. Man is finite. What does that mean? It means God is unlimited, man is limited. And so an infinite distance will always separate man from God. The latter part of verse 27 says that God created man male and female. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. The origin of the sexes was here. And you know, I've always had a problem with evolution. How did male and female evolve at the same time? I mean, exactly the same time where everything would work. How did that happen? It didn't happen. God created man, male and female. God created both male and female in His image. Look at Genesis 5:2. Genesis 5 and verse 2. Male and female created He them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. In Matthew 19:4, at which we've already looked, the Lord Jesus endorsed and confirmed that God created man, male and female. By the way, that's very important, isn't it? What did the Lord Jesus think about Genesis? He believed it, and He used it in His preaching. And He didn't set out and say, well, now I'm going to prove that this is literal and not a myth. He just said, this is fact. So man was created in the image of God. That, however, may not answer all of the questions we have. Another question that comes up, and I believe we need to consider this before we leave this point, it's very important that we answer it. That is man an animal? Is man an animal? Evolution says yes. You read most science books today and you'll read that man is just a higher animal. The climax, so far anyway, of evolution. Many years ago I heard Dr. W.A. Criswell, the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, say that for a whole generation our schools have taught our children that they are animals. And now we have a generation that acts like animals. Those are wise words. Man is not a higher animal. He is not an animal at all. He is nothing less than the image of God. All the animals were created after His kind, as we saw last week. But man was created after God's own image. Man was not made in the likeness of any animal that came before him, but in the likeness of his Creator. You see how that destroys evolution? It is in our likeness to God that we are so vastly different from all the other creatures. What is the difference between man and the animals? There are many ways in which man differs radically from the animals. And I want to list several here just at random. First of all, man has an eternal soul. The animals do not. When animals die, they no longer exist. I remember reading Billy Graham's column in the paper years ago, and some woman said, oh, my beloved pet died, and I just can't seem to face life without this pet. And I wonder if I'll meet this pet in heaven. I need that. I need to have that answered for my own encouragement. And Billy Graham said, "Yes, your pets go to heaven." I used to have that in my file. I could probably still find it if I tried. Listen, the animals don't go to heaven because they don't have eternal souls. When animals die, they no longer exist. There is no redemption for animals as there is for man. A man can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and God can save him and give him a new nature. A man can be saved. A hog or a sheep or a skunk cannot. Animals don't go to heaven. Animals will never be resurrected from the dead. Secondly, how does man differ from animals? Man is conscious of the existence of God. He worships and he prays. A pig has no consciousness of God. He has no feeling about God. He certainly cannot worship or pray. Thirdly, God has given man dominion and authority over the animals. Man's not an animal. He rules over the animals. You know, we tame killer whales. Have you ever seen or been down there to San Antonio? What is the name of that place? Is it Water World or Sea World? Yeah, they've trained those killer whales and they can get them to do all kinds of things. Man has dominion over the animals. We tame killer whales and we use domestic animals to supply our needs. Fourthly, man differs from the animals in that he can make intelligent choices based upon complex reasoning, while animals cannot. A monkey has no power of choice. He lives by instinct. Where does he get that? It's built into him by God. He doesn't reason. God reasons with men, and he wants men to reason with him. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah 1 and 8 and verse 18. We're talking about how man differs from animals. One way he differs is that he can make intelligent choices based on complex reasoning, while animals cannot. Look what God says to men in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Praise the Lord that we can reason with God. And he invites us to do so. Number 5. How does man differ from animals? Man has emotions like joy and grief. Animals don't. Number 6, man has a capacity for intelligent love for other human beings. Animals do not experience love. Number 7, man differs from the animals in that man has a conscience. Every man, no matter his culture, and no matter how he may suppress it, has a conscience. There's no such thing as a conscience in animals. Number 8, man differs from the animals in that he has a capacity to act creatively. Man can produce art. Man can compose and understand music. What a blessing God has given us in giving us music. There's no such thing in the animal world, however. Number 9, man differs from the animals in that man is capable of a written language and he is able to read. But animals know nothing of this. Number 10, man differs from animals in that he is capable of communicating by means of a spoken language. Yes, between man and the highest order of beast, there is an infinite and impassable divide. God's word clearly states that man is superior in value to the animals. In Luke 12:7, I'd never thought about this in this connection, but think about it with me. In Luke 12:7, the Lord Jesus says that a man is of more value than many sparrows. You remember that verse? And in Matthew 12:12, the Lord Jesus says that man is of greater value than a sheep. And yet today, more and more people have a greater concern for animals than for people. They will demonstrate and even riot in the streets over the killing of baby seals, and yet they'll say ho-hum to or even support the killing of unborn human babies that were created in the image of God. Man's being created in the image of God is the basis for the law against murder. Did you know that? And man's being created in the image of God is the basis for the death penalty for those who commit murder. Turn to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. God is speaking to Noah here after Noah got off the ark. And he says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood," or whoever commits murder, "by man shall his blood be shed." Why? "For," or because, "in the image of God made he man." When you kill someone, you strike out at the image of God. Now, the third thing that's emphasized in our text today is what we call God's creation mandate in verse 28. Go back to our text, if you will, and look at verse 28. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." A mandate is an authoritative order or command. It is a command or authorization to act in a particular way. This 28th verse, we often refer to as God's creation mandate. It consists in three things God has commanded man, whom he created, to do. First of all, God has, get this, listen to this. I mean, this goes against the grain of everything in our politically correct society today. God has commanded man to fill the earth with children. Fill the earth with children. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, you know, if you add one, that's not multiplying, is it? If you add two, that's not multiplying. Got four, that's multiplying. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, God said. I'm not saying you have to have a certain number of children. The word replenish here means literally to fill up the earth. This mandate calls for producing a large population. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. Isaiah 45 and verse 18 says that God formed this earth to be inhabited. You know, we still have a lot of space today that's never been occupied. Isaiah 45, 18. Let's read it. "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain." Here's the phrase. "He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." In spite of this, however, today's environmental alarmists see man as an intruder on this earth. Have you picked up on that? Man, in his rebellion, has resisted God's mandate for filling or replenishing the earth. The government of Red China rejects this mandate with its law against having more than one child. You know, if you have more than one child in China, you know what happens to you? They force an abortion.
It's forced abortion.
Overpopulation is a key term in the vocabulary of today's environmental movement. It all goes against the creation mandate of God. Well, let me just throw in something free about population explosion, overpopulation. I read some statistics once that said that if you put every one of Earth's whatever number billion of people they think we have on Earth, if you put them all together standing shoulder to shoulder, it would fill up two counties in the state of Texas. Do we have an overpopulation problem? Well, maybe some people, too many people live in some location. But the Earth is not overpopulation, overpopulated, and it's never going to be. The second thing God has commanded man in this mandate is to subdue the earth, to tame it, to harness it, to use it for the meeting of his needs. Forests must be cut, rivers bridged, roads built, canals dug, dams constructed, oceans navigated, minerals mined, oil pumped. Do you know that God has placed inexhaustible treasures of mineral wealth in this earth and on this earth? Coal. Do you know there's, I think I've read there's enough coal in the state of Oklahoma to supply the whole United States for a couple of hundred years. They won't mine it because it's been declared high sulfur coal. Oil, iron, copper, natural gas, gold, diamonds. And he's told man to exploit these things. God has given all of the earth's boundless energy resources to man for his use. I'm not worried about running out. God created this world and he gave man what he needs. God has told man to range over all zones on this earth and to inhabit all zones of the earth. And he's given to man the spirit of exploration. Because of this mandate, neither man nor nation can hold title to land or sea and let it remain undeveloped. I ran across a very, very interesting thought in B.H. Carroll's interpretation of the English Bible this week. It's found in Volume 1 on page 65. Very interesting comment on this aspect of the creation mandate. Quote, "The ignorant savage cannot hold large territories of fertile land merely for a hunting ground. When the developer comes, he, the savage, must retire. Mere priority of occupancy on a given territory cannot be a barrier to the progress of civilization. Wealth has no right to buy a country or state or continent and turn it into a deer park. The earth is man's," unquote. Now, you know, that's radical, and that is really politically incorrect today. But I believe that's an interesting statement to consider in light of the creation mandate. Man is to subdue the earth, populate it, conquer it, take possession of it, and make use of it according to the mandate of God. The third thing God commands in this creation mandate is that man must rule over the animals. Look at the latter part of verse 28. "And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Man is to have dominion over these animals. He is to catch them and eat them and train them and use them. He is to rule over the animals. It's important to note here the matter of to whom this mandate is given. God has commanded man to have dominion over this earth. God has given man a universal, unlimited dominion over all creatures on this earth. And Psalm 8 that we sang earlier today expresses this fact. Let's turn to that. The 8th chapter of Psalms And I want us to look at verses 6 through 8, which expresses the fact that God has given man a universal, unlimited dominion over all the creatures on this earth. Now, the psalmist is speaking to God here, and he's speaking about man. Psalm 8, 6 through 8. Thou, God, madest him, man, to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. Unquote. This mandate was not just given to Adam. It was given to the entire human race. And this is made clear by the use of the word them in verse 28. Look at verse 28 again. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The use of the word them here shows that this has reference to man in general. My friends, God's creation mandate has never been withdrawn. It is still in effect today. Strangely, the New Scofield Reference Bible has a footnote to verse 26 of this first chapter of Genesis that says that when man sinned and was separated from God, he, quote, lost sovereignty over the earth. The goal of God is to restore sinning man to his dominion, unquote. This is a complete misunderstanding of God's creation mandate. The creation mandate is still in effect. And today's environmental movement is in open revolt against this creation mandate. In conclusion, then, what is the origin of man? The answer of God's word in our text is that God created man. Adam was a man made by God, not an evolutionary development from some hairy anthropoid on some imaginary landscape. Liberal theologians tell us that the creation account in Genesis is a myth or legend, like Jason and the Golden Fleece or the Adventures of Hercules. But this is not what the Lord Jesus and the apostles thought about the contents of Genesis 1. As I have previously pointed out, the Lord Jesus recognized man and his creation as an historical event revealed by God. Look again in Matthew 19, 4 and 5. Matthew 19, 4 and 5, and what the Lord Jesus says about this matter. Matthew 19, 4 and 5. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? The Lord Jesus didn't believe that was a myth, did he? The Apostle Paul saw Adam, the first man, as a real, literal, historical person. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:45. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. Paul believed that Adam was a literal man, a real man, not a myth, not a legend. And so it is written, the Bible says, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Adam was no mythical character. He was a man created in the beginning by God. He was the first man. Man was given dominion over the earth but was and is still subject to his Creator, as God made clear to Adam in Genesis 2:15 through 17. Let's look at that. Genesis 2:15 through 17. Even though man has dominion over the earth, he's still subject to the Creator God. God makes this clear to Adam that he's still subject to him. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God exerted his sovereignty over Adam there. Man is the climax of all God's creation. But we don't need to exalt man. God has exalted man by creating him in his image. What we need to do is continually remind ourselves that we are still under the sovereignty of this Creator, and we need to be constantly humbled by this. God's question to Job in Job 38:4 is always humbling for us, no matter how often it is asked. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful that you are the Creator, that you have given us life and breath and everything that we have. And our Father, we're grateful you've given us the Word, the Bible, so that we may understand something of our origins and trust in Thee. We're grateful that because you are the Creator, you're in sovereign control of all things. Help us, our Father, we pray, to be obedient in the creation mandate and in all other mandates that you've given us in your Word. Especially today, we pray for sinners to obey the gospel and repent of sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for His sake. Amen. Let us stand together and sing. What number, Brother Johnny?
Number 24.
Number 24. 2-4.